If you will, find the passage, Daniel 7, verse 14. Let me read it with you, to you. It said, "He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." Let's pray together. Let's bow before the Father. Will you tell the Father that you love him today from your heart to his heart? We gather to tell him that. And then we gather to say thanks and let the Holy Spirit highlight in you what you need to be thankful for today. Who the Lord is, what he does for us, how he reveals himself to us, and then also how he leads us through. Give thanks today. We take a moment and pray for other people that overlap in your life. They're suffering, they're grieving, they're sick. They need spiritual direction. They need financial help and direction. They need people to help them with their emotional burdens and weight. They need Christian friends to guide them and to be truth tellers in their life. Take a moment and pray for these people that overlap into your life. Give their name and their life to our Heavenly Father. As you pray for others, we continue to pray for the nations, no matter what size church, large or small or in between, we're called to the nations. And we pray for the nations, continued prayer for the nations of peace with Russia, Ukraine, still some outburst around Israel and Gaza. We pray for continued peace, peace to happen there, the peace of Jerusalem. And not only that, we pray for the nations where they're experiencing great revival, because that's going on too. There are great movements of God going on in nations. And he can sweep a nation. He has biblical history, recent history. He has done that. So pray for the nations. We're called to them. He's asked us to go make disciples out of all nations. Pray for our nation. Our hearts would turn back to him again. Nothing else matters. Literally, nothing else matters but our heart being found loyal to the God who gave us life. So pray for our nation that we return to him again. Pray for those who are around you today. Pray a blessing over them, if you will, and over your family, wherever they may be. We ask you to bless the offering that was given today, whether through the week, electronically, or you brought it today, to bless. We exist to advance the kingdom. We exist to undo the works of the enemy. We exist to present the gospel and preach it, not only ourselves, but with other people that we partner with. So ask the Lord to bless it and to bless us. And there's a greater offering here today than your money. It's you. And we say, and we plead with you to even say the words of Isaiah, "Lord, here am I. Here are we, Lord. We're here. Send us and use us." Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you see all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher and I'm your preacher. And on me, Lord, is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody here. I know that. I surrender to that. And I accept my place, Lord, in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. It's good to see you all. Be seated. Thanks for being here today. I can already tell I'll get you ready for your afternoon nap here with this sermon, okay? But I can tell with this rainy day, we're probably going to have that. And we're thankful for the rain. An ongoing theme in the book of Daniel is that not only he remains and continues, and if you're a guest or new today, we're going through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter. So it's a chapter and then one sermon out of that chapter. So in the spirit of Kentucky being in the horse capital of the world, I'm going to have to hoof it if I'm going to get this in today, get it taken care of. An ongoing theme of not only that Daniel is faithful and he remains and continues, but there's an ongoing theme that the kingdom of God will never be destroyed. I just read that to you in verse 14. We'll see it again two more times in the sermon as a reminder. Daniel 1 through 6, chapters 1 through 6 are the accounts of Daniel's life. They're narratives or stories of his life and others who are involved in it. And then it usually involves him interpreting the dreams of others. Chapter 7 through 12 are totally with his visions, what God is revealing to him and he being able to understand it. When it gets to Daniel 7, it can be a crux chapter of end time study. If you've studied anything with end times, you've gotten to Daniel 7 because it's huge in being able to understand that. A man named Collins wrote, he says it's the most transitional chapter in the book of Daniel. A man by the name of Porteous, he wrote chapter 7 is the heart of the book of Daniel. A guy, a scholar by the name of Heaton, not Eaton, but Eaton with an H, he said it's one of the most important chapters he believes in the Old Testament. And we go, why? Why is it that important? Because it contains world history. It contains a picture of heaven and then also judgment. And then third, it shows us a picture of the reign and the rule of Christ and how we and the saints are blessed because of that. So chapter 2, where we handled the statue, if you will remember that, I'm not going to copy that one again, but you'll just have to read it. Chapter 2, and him hearing the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and interpreting what that statue meant, chapter 2 and chapter 7 match. They match. Now, in chapter 7, he doesn't see a statue. He sees beasts that have come out that are being moved forward. But it still matches chapter 2 because it's talking about Babylon. It's talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. It's talking about the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and then it talks about the Roman Empire. So it matches that. That's important. If you study Scripture long enough and you pay attention to it, there is a double emphasis in the fact that 2 and 7 match, chapter 2 and 7 match. It becomes confirmation that it's going to happen. Like the handwriting on the wall that we've already handled. If you remember the message on the wall, it said mene, mene. It's the only words that had double emphasis, M-E-N-E, M-E-N-E. And it means it's over. It's over. Well, he gave double, he stressed it twice, mene, mene. It's over, it's over. It's just like Jesus in the gospel says, verily, verily. Wouldn't one verily suffice? But he's like, verily, verily means you better pay attention to what comes after the verily, verily. And the word means truth. It becomes out of veritas. And it means truth, truth. But the double emphasis in chapter 2 and 7 matching, mene, mene on the wall, or even verily, verily, is what I'm about to tell you is hugely important because it's the double emphasis. Maybe growing up, it's when your parents used your middle name with your first name, okay? There's a little bit of emphasis there, but it's going to happen is the confirmation of it. So in verses 1 through 8, which I'll not read those all to you, we're dealing with world history. And we're going to start with verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 just talks about what's happening with him. But in verses 2 and 3, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I was watching and suddenly The four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Verse 3, four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other one. The four winds would be talking about the forces that are there. I know when we think sea, we think water, but there's a lot hinging on this, that it's a sea of people. And we find that in verse 17 because he says the beasts come from the earth in verse 17. So the sea is not they came out of water, but we've often referring to big crowds, like there was a sea of people there. So it's not only that, it's a picture of the state of chaos that's going on as well. And the four beasts, each being different from the other, it's just they have power and dominion is why they're referred to as beast. Look at verse 4. This is his first one that he's talking about. He said, the first one was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human heart. If you studied with us through the book of Daniel already, the lion-eagle symbol here is Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. And even in the ruins of Babylon today, they are finding statues of lions and eagles. And especially in passageways that would have continued into the palace of the king. So that's even attributed to Babylon today in archaeology. The lion would be a source of power, and the wings would be a source of power, that he had that. But then the wings were taken off. Well, what does that mean? Well, Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. You remember he went crazy, and he was eating grass like cattle. He lost his sanity. He became insane. So the wings going off would be Nebuchadnezzar losing his power because wings were demonstration of power. And then it says he was lifted off the ground, which meant he was reinstated. He was repositioned. That's what lifting off the ground means. And the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar occurred because now he's set on his feet again like a man and like he has a human mind. He's been restored. And if you remember the chapter where we handled this, the Lord increased his kingdom because Nebuchadnezzar came to the Lord. So verse 4 is about Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, his comings and goings, his leaving his power, and then it having reinstated to him. Verse 5, it says, suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. And the bear is representation of Medo-Persia coming in. Same match of the statue, even though the statue is different, we've got beast here, but it's Medo-Persia. We know that Persia came in and basically took over Babylon overnight. And one side's greater than the other. In other words, they don't know if the bear's walking or if one's raised up higher because one of the two empires there is greater than the other one, can be the picture. But the three ribs in its mouth would be the areas that they conquered, which would be Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And then he's told to go get more territory, you know, to go get more empires. Verse 6, another beast. While I was watching, another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads and was given authority to rule. The picture here is the leopard and the wings and the heads are it's Alexander the Great. It's Greek. It's Greece. And the picture is that the leopard is one of great speed. And wings are a great speed, they're swift. And so not only two wings, but four wings, which meant he took over these territories with being very swift and able to do it and able to maneuver. And the wings just increased his ability to have more speed. The four heads on this leopard are the four kingdoms, and they're really too numerous to put. I could give them to you, but I don't know that you're going to want to jot all those down. It was a vast, vast territory, and it even came down into Israel itself. And then in verse 7, we, while I was watching in night vision, a fourth beast appeared. And this one is one that Daniel in the vision really focuses on. Frightening and dreadful, incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet what was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. We're talking about Rome. Now, in the statue in chapter 2, the head was Babylon. The torso area would have been Medo-Persia. The thighs and the waist, it would have been the Greek Alexander the Great, and then from the knees down, it would have been Rome. And so they're trampling. It's the picture of the bottom, the legs and the feet. They're trampling with its feet whatever was left, is a picture of Rome. And he said the fourth beast that there's no more likes here. In fact, if you noticed in scripture, he said like a lion and an eagle, like a bear, like a leopard, no more likes. He's like, this is absolutely incredible what's going on here. And I'll remind you, the Roman Empire was never conquered by another army or a nation. They fell from within. They defeated themselves. They were never defeated by an outside army. But the picture here is that it's scary and strong and large teeth for devouring. And then you're going to see in a minute where Daniel focuses in on these horns, these 10 horns representing kings and kingdoms. If you go back to the statue in chapter 2, the bottom half would be Rome again, and it had 10 toes. So the 10 toes and the 10 horns would be able to match. And it is a picture of the kings and the other kings and kingdoms that are there. I want to remind you that you wonder where we are. And remember on the statue, I told you we're in the bottom part, the Rome part. And you're going, well, Rome doesn't exist like it used to. Well, it has its branches, okay? It still has its influence today. You're going, what big deal is that? That, you know, do they really influence us? Well, when you study governments, you study a lot of administrative setups and organizations, you're going to find out that Rome has more to do in its influence today than you would really even think. I pray to be plain and simple. And I'm that way in my everyday life. But let me just show you where Rome still has some influence. I remember the very first Super Bowl in 1967. I was 6 years old. And I just want to remind you, do you know how we keep up and number the Super Bowls? Roman numerals. Yeah. I'm like, why not just say 60? You know? And they did it all except for 1 year. 1 year they didn't do it, and then they went back to it. And you just got to stop and think. And I know that's a simple way, and that's the way I'm intending to give it, is very simply. But Rome still has its influence throughout the nations, even today, even in little simple ways. It's still existing. I'm going, well, Rome doesn't exist like it used to. Why are we keeping their numbers, you know? But we do, and we have to learn them. And I don't know about you, but that was a difficult phase for me in elementary school. I just got to tell you. All right? But the picture here is that it still has influence today. So if you're wondering where we are existing today, we're in if you look at the statue in chapter 2, we're in the bottom part. And then if you're looking at chapter 7, we're between verses 6 and 7 is where we are today in our life. And then look at verse 8 for just a moment, because we're setting the stage for more here. But while I was considering the horns, remember he was focusing on this vision and the horns, suddenly another horn appeared, a little one. Now just to go ahead and help you with this, this little one is the Antichrist. Came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And there were eyes in this horn like a man's, and it had a mouth that spoke arrogantly and blasphemed and bragged and challenged and all those things. So he's focusing on his 10 horns, and this little one comes up, and then it continues to grow. And again, we're referring to it as the Antichrist, just to not let you lead up. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. But it's intended to uproot others as well, not just those three horns. It has eyes because this Antichrist is observing, and it has intelligence. It has a mouth that speaks. And Jerome, an early church father, wrote this about the Antichrist. He said, "The Antichrist is an individual human whom Satan will totally take up residence in bodily form." So this human being is going to be possessed by the enemy. Absolutely. And in this, we have a picture of why it would speak and brag. I want to remind you that Jesus simply taught this. You and I are going, well, does God speak to us anymore? Well, let me just tell you, in John 8, Jesus taught that Satan speaks to us. He said, when he speaks, he lies. Because he's the father of lies. And he's challenging us. Remember in Revelation where it says the enemy is accusing us, the brothers and sisters of the Lord, day and night. Because he wants, if you're not saved, he wants you to think you are. And if you are saved, he wants you to think you're not. It's just always those accusations that go on in battle. And now the battle's for your soul, but one of the methods is your mind. We'll often say the battle's for the mind. I don't know that that's true, but a battle happens in your mind, but the battle's for your soul. It's just one of the methods to get there is through the mind. So we look at this and we see what is happening, that I want to rejoice here, and I want to remind you here, because we're going to get to a crescendo here in a minute. But in chapter 2, the statue, we've got it all down, all the different empires of the world. And then in chapter 2, this big rock comes, and it hits the statue at the feet, and it absolutely tumbles every empire down. Remember, that rock or that stone is the kingdom of God, and the king of that kingdom is Jesus. When the Lord comes back, he is going to trample down every empire you have ever known in your life. Every empire you have studied in your life. He's going to absolutely trample every one of them. And I rejoice there. But in the meantime, I want to remind you of 1 John 5:19. I have used this verse over and over and over again since I've been the pastor around here in 94 and then Hope Church in 98. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. You're going, why do people think such confused things? Look at this verse. How can you even imagine that? Look at this verse. I mean, the whole world, and John knew this then. And remember, this is the John that wrote the book of Revelation. And some of you want to just jump to Revelation. Study Daniel first. Revelation will be a whole lot easier, okay? And that's one reason we're in Daniel. It's to help you understand the book of Revelation. And remember, Daniel is seeing some things present and looking forward. And then there's a whole lot of John that's doing some of that. But the revelations still match in some kind of way. So if you want to learn Revelation, begin with the book of Daniel. But the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. But don't forget now, we're going to get here again in a minute, that stone represents the king and the kingdom. And that king is Jesus, and he tramples them down. He absolutely destroys them. And then we get to the part that we're in verses 9 through 14 now. I want you to, I call it the heaven and the hallelujah section is what I entitled it. I want you to look at Revelation 19:6 for just a moment. And this, if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, and you're familiar with the hallelujah chorus, this is where it comes from. It says, "Then I heard something like a voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God Almighty reigns." Amen. All right. I just want to go ahead and give you that. We can run to that. I want you to see that we can shout that. We're going to talk about some things here in a moment that the Antichrist is going to do to believers. And we're going to see that. But I want you to see what happens in verses 9 through 14. And we're going to start by looking at verses 9 and 10 of Daniel 7. He said, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, meaning there was an order to it. It wasn't just haphazard. There was an order. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair on his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. Verse 10, a river of fire was flowing, coming out of his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. And remember that line, served him, okay? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were open. God's court is happening. He's arranging it. He's getting thrones placed. And you're going, well, who sits on the thrones? We believe Revelation 20 verse 4 tells us who sits on the thrones. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. We're talking about the saints. I also saw the people who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years, which is referred to as the millennial time. But I want you to see that there's an order in what that he did in verses 9 and 10, that there was an order to his court. Not only the thrones, but his throne. I want you to go back to this section a lot during your future life, because it says the Ancient of Days was seated. And we're going to get into a moment of who the Ancient of Days is mentioning, but we see him as God the Father. Because in a moment, we're going to see the Son of Man coming and presenting himself to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. But here's what I want you to see about the Ancient of Days in reference to our God. He is seated. He is calm, cool, and collected. All right? He's not afraid of this beast. He's not adjusting himself in the chair. He's not sweating. He's not worried about it. He's not leaning to one side going, what in the world am I going to do? He is seated. Amen. All right? And that's where deity sits. Yeah. It sits on the. He's sitting on the throne. He's not bothered. He's not afraid. He's got on white clothes, which is a sign of his holiness and his purity. His hair is white, which is a sign of his wisdom and that he is just in his decisions. His throne, you're going, man, this is a wicked throne. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is a ride, you know? I mean, the wheels are on fire. There's a fire, a river of fire coming from it. And I don't have a problem. The picture is it's probably a chariot throne. It's a God who can either sit as king or go to battle, whichever one you want to do. It can be that picture. And fire is always a picture, or mostly a picture of judgment, where the Lord says, I am a consuming fire. And remember with Elijah, he prayed down fire. You remember the sons of Zebedee, Lord, do you want us to call down fire? Some of you will get into great discussions about hell and we'll go, man, surely it's not a place of fire, but scripture calls it a lake of fire. It's judgment. I don't know anybody that wants to run into a fire other than to rescue and to save when you're capable. But, and I mean that in the form of first responders, but do you understand? So, I mean, everything about this courtroom says that he's the man. Do you know what I'm saying? And there's not another one. I mean, he is it. Yeah, you don't go, may I speak to your supervisor? You know, I mean, this is it. This is where it all stops. Right here. I get excited about that. Guys, as things get more confused and chaotic, I don't know about you, but I'm going to try to lead you back to this verse. The Ancient of Days is seated. Right? He's not a bit worried. He's not pulling his hair out. He's not posting on Facebook. He's not asking me and you, what do we think about it? You understand what I'm saying? He is the man. And we've got to realize, I know, Denny, you're wanting a little more preaching. I get it. And you might need it too, by the way. I had to throw that in there. So we get to the point of realizing that it is there. And there is an attempt to count the people around the host of heaven. That 10,000 upon 10,000, that they're there to serve him. I grew up with Southern gospel music all of my life. And I remember a song that people would sing called, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." But then the verse says, "He chose to die alone for you and me." Do you realize that I think the picture of his crucifixion is that the angels were on the edge just waiting to respond? That one little flicker of a finger or the one little wink or one little nod or just one little signal that he could give, that the angels of heaven could have come down and absolutely annihilated the Roman army. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe that. I believe they could have laid Jerusalem flat, you know? And I believe they're waiting for that. Is he? Because you'll read in the scriptures, when Jesus goes through a tough time, temptation, the prayer, all that, it says then the angels came and ministered to Jesus. They attended him, you all. And so it's got the picture here that there's this angelic host is vast and great, and it is there to be able to serve him. And then not only that, it becomes a greater sea of people for us to be able to see that we're there before him. And as court is brought in order, they bring out the books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 refers to books. "I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne," the one we're talking about. "And books were opened," another books was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books." The book of life and then books of works and deeds of what we've done. The picture of books here is a reminder that God knows. That he sees and he knows. Even what's idle in our life, he knows. There's nothing. You don't, to say that you do something in secret is really a strange thing to say, because he knows. When I am before the Lord, I love you, but I will not give an account of your life. And when you're before the Lord, you won't give an account of mine. I will give an account of my life on my own. The one who has given me life, have I lived and blessed his holy name? Have I surrendered to that? Have I lived that? And this is all the picture. And we can get into the books of even Andrew one time when he was little. It's really been tough because our grandson was born, but more about that later, okay? But when Laura was born, our daughter, she was born on a Saturday on her mom's birthday and two of her grandparents' birthday, May the 5th. And then my dad died the next Friday. So I went from one Sunday having a beautiful little girl to burying my dad the next Sunday. And it was on Mother's Day. And so Andrew was like, "Dad," Andrew was only five, you know, but he said, "I've been thinking about that." You know, it was tough to rejoice in the birth of Laura and then the sudden death of my dad, who died younger than I am. In the sudden death of my dad and everything that went through there. And Andrew wanted to know after he called him Brandad, my dad. He said, "Dad," he goes, "can I ask you something?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Is Brandaddy in the sheep's book of life?" He called it the sheep's book. He didn't call it the lamb's book. Is Brandaddy? I said, "Yes, is in there." "Yeah, listen, you can have people write your name on buildings because you gave money for it. You can do whatever. I won't tell you where I want to find my name. I want to find my name right there." All right? He knows. Don't call him Lord on Sunday and live your life any way you want to the rest of the week. Don't do that. He knows. The fact that there's books is that he has a memory and he has intelligence and he knows what's going on in our life, that the book of life. But this book, He's using it against the Antichrist. He's going to lay it out to him what he's done. And this is where we rejoice. When I got to this part, I envisioned me stomping like a Pentecostal preacher. But since I've had hip replacement, I'll just leave that alone, okay? The beautiful picture of all this is that verse, let's look at verses 11 and 12. I watched them because of the sound of arrogant words coming out of the horn, the little horn, the Antichrist. He's speaking blasphemy and accusing and all that. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire, consuming fire. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, those other horns, they had their rule and authority pulled away from them, removed. But an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. They had an extension, but they didn't have it with their dominion and the power that they had going on. He disarms them. If he didn't destroy them, he absolutely disarms them. Look at verses 13 and 14 quickly. That I continued watching this vision, this night vision, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. So this is why we have the Ancient of Days as being God the Father, and we have the Son of Man being Jesus. So it's God the Father, God the Son. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him, attending him. Verse 14, he was given authority to rule and glory and kingdom and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Here's the ongoing theme through the book of Daniel. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I can say the church of Jesus Christ will never be destroyed, and you're all going to amen me, which you should, but it's never going to be destroyed. The king, a nation, or an army will not destroy the church of the Lord and the kingdom of God. It'll never do it. It can't do it. And the ongoing theme over and over through the book of Daniel is that it's going to last forever. And we mentioned the Son of Man coming on a cloud that's listed there. And you're going, well, how do you know definitively that that's referring to Jesus? Look at Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. This is Jesus talking about himself. But he, Jesus, kept silent and did not answer anything. Again, the high priest questioned him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? In verse 62, I am, said Jesus. And all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So in Mark 14, he's only reaffirming what Daniel was able to see in the vision that is there. And in verse 14, he's given all of it. Let's look quickly as what happens to the saints. And I'm only going to give you three verses out of the last little section. But this is what happens to the saints, even with the Antichrist, of what he tries to do to us and does to us, but then also what God does. Look at verse 21. As I was watching this horn, that little horn, the Antichrist, made war with the holy ones, that's us, and was prevailing over them. Until the Ancient of Days arrived and a judgment was given in the favor of the holy ones. We're favored here. You sing that song, highly favored. We're favored here. In the Most High, for the time had come and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom. I want you to look at verse 25. This is what the Antichrist is going to attempt to do for us. All right, he will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones, that's us, of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half time. All that times language is 3.5 years, and it is a demonic oppression that's going to happen. It's going to be economic oppression and pressure. It's going to be our faith practices are going to be challenged over and over. And even the picture of freedom is going to be challenged. So he said, that's going to happen. But let me go back to Daniel 7:14 as we close. He, the Son of Man, was given authority to rule. Remember, he's the rock that comes and the stone and tears down this statue in glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Go there often, will you? Just in your own personal life, your quiet time, when you're with the Lord in your secret place, go there often, and even go to where it says the Ancient of Days. The beauty is the Ancient of Days is seated. He's in charge, folks. We go, well, I know the Lord's in control, and that's a great little phrase, but I'm picturing it. He's in that chariot throne and the wheels are on fire. There's fire or river of fire coming out from under it. And he's absolutely not afraid of this beast. I just want you to remember that. He cowers from no one. You hear me? There is no rival, we sing. There is no equal to him. All right? And he is seated on the throne. Listen. I left UPS to go into ministry. People thought I was crazy because I had a great career with them, a great opportunity to provide for my family. Julie didn't marry a preacher. I was in management with UPS. Did a wedding recently. The groom's dad retired from UPS in Louisville. He and I were able to talk and a bunch of people we knew together. I didn't surrender to this so that I could grow a group of people to be larger than another church in the area. I want you ready. I want you to belong to him more than anything in the world. I do what I do so that you know that he came to rescue you and he'll take care of us. And I say it all the time, we're going to make it through. We're going to make it. You're going to reign and rule and it's going to be glorious and great. All of that. I mean, some of you are craving a new body. Hang on, in the resurrection, you're going to get it, all right? You're going to have it. I've got mine picked out already, so. I mean, listen, he redeems his people, and he's with us. And there's suffering to follow him. But guys, there's more suffering not to. You know, the most difficult life is the unfaithful life. And we preach what we do, so not so you'll go, well, that church has got the right idea of prophecy. It's not it. Is I want you ready. I want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, or in Andrew's phrase, the Sheep's Book of Life. I want it ready. I want you ready for him. I want you ready for what is to come. And I don't go crazy over end times because I know that he has me. But I also know that the Ancient of Days is seated. I know he's in control. And we surrender to him today. Put your faith and trust in the Son of Man, into the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. Thank you for what we learn, not only in Daniel 7, but this whole book, Lord, that your kingdom will never be destroyed. And like Daniel, even when we're in a foreign land and a foreign season of our life, we can remain steadfast and faithful and continue in you like Daniel was continuing. And Lord, you can give us a spirit of excellence that we learn in Daniel because of our obedience to you. I just pray for surrender, Lord, that we just wave the white flag and we just raise our arms and we just surrender to you, Lord. And our faith and trust is in you. And we thank you for being on high. We thank you for the power that you have and the strength that you have. And not only that, the love for us that you have. And that nothing frightens you or scares you. Thank you for your grace, your salvation, your love, and your mercy. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me?